Beloved brethren, you'll notice that I sort of gave an example of a split second. That is, after our brother's prayer was over, I was here on my feet. And I can remember through the years observing this sometimes at open meetings. But this time I really feel constrained that I would like to have a word before us. And I'll tell you right off that it has to do with assembly matters. And discussing what's going on, as we all know, I'd say up in Ontario, but because of that, seeking what we might find in Scripture. And I have found in recent times, being dismayed about what was going on. I'm sure many here share that feeling. So I'd like to share with you some of the things I think the Lord has showed me in recent times. So first of all, let's turn to a portion which you might not be surprised to hear, and that's the 18th chapter of Matthew. And I'll point out something, too, about that that's interesting. We there find Matthew 18:20, which we really take great joy and encouragement to know that the Lord has himself promise clearly that where we're gathered to his name, there is he in the midst. And that is a lovely, comforting thought, and we all treasure it. But just think about this. What we call the fundamentals of Christianity were not given by the Lord. The Lord was a perfect man. He came to fulfill the law. He brought it back in a way to what God intended and took it away from some of the rabbis' interpretations. But nevertheless, Christianity, as we know it, was basically given to us by the Apostle Paul. But just think, this matter, that the verse 20 that I just referred to, is in the Gospel of Matthew and the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm just going to go back a little bit here and look at verse 15, and we'll go through here quickly because there's a little sequence here. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee an heathen man and a publican. Now, in a sense, that's what we have today when we have what the occasionally necessary step of having assembly discipline. And it's a guide for us, and it's lovely, too. And it shows how the Lord Jesus, who was the one teaching this, you might say, anticipated what we would encounter then in the years of Christianity that followed his crucifixion and resurrection. So, verse 19, he says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And that is a little picture of what the assembly is about today. It's just not two brothers, but where an assembly agrees. So then it goes on and says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I'll just point out, we all know, but I'll say it perhaps for some that have not heard this before. Notice it doesn't say where two or three gather in my name, but are gathered. And the expression are gathered implies that there's a gathering force that brings it to pass, and we believe that's the Holy Spirit. So when there is an assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be under the guidance of our precious, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, so we are gathered to his name. Now, that I'd like to just point out is really the basis of the assembly is in this portion, but here it is in the book of Matthew. And it's really interesting to think about the fact this preceded the Christian church and the assemblies being established as we know it. Now, just to get the background clear, let's turn to the book of the letter of Paul's to the Ephesians in chapter 1. And it's going to tell us something most important. You know, one of the things I find as I get older, I don't know how I ever managed to get through the Bible. It takes so long to turn to the portion I want. It's chapter 1 of Ephesians. And it has to do with the church, the assembly. Verse 22. And this is speaking about the assembly. And it says, "Hath put all things under his feet, Christ, and given him to be the head over all," notice things, but head over all, "to the church," or the assembly. So that's the first mention of the fact that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. As we know, it's his body, which is his body, verse 23, "the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And now if we turn to the book of Colossians, we'll see a similar expression. In chapter 1 also, verse 17, "And he," that is Christ, "as before," meaning the head of all things, "and by him all things consist." And we had that mentioned during our meetings, and it's lovely. By his word, this whole universe hangs together. "And he is the head of the body." He is the head of the body. "The church," or assembly, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So I just wanted to get those two references out to make it very plain, which we, I know, enjoy the thought that the church is his body, composed of all believers, and he is the head. There are no intermediate stages in that organization, if you want to call a church an organization. I guess that isn't a good expression, because organization has a sense of being organized, but the church is the body of Christ composed of all believers. Now, what are characteristics of the church that we might consider? One is right here where we are, and it's back in the book of Philippians. And I like to just point that out. It talks generally about our relationship to each other as believers, but in the assembly. So if we look in chapter 1, in verse 27, we'll see a very important point. "Only let your conversation," manner of life, behavior, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent," this is Paul, "I may hear of your affairs," what? "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Well, to put it in other words, what we are being urged there by God's servant is that we be one-minded in the assembly, that we not have different parties seeing things different ways, but we should really strive for it. And I have a feeling that in this day of self-will, that there isn't enough of that. And I'd like to submit that if there is a case in the assembly where there are where there's a lack of unity and thought and purpose, that that assembly be exercised about it and make it an earnest prayer. And I'll point out something, too, which is not in Scripture, but it's factual. That is, if there's a disagreement between, say, two members of the assembly, one may be right and the other wrong, or reversal of those two, or they both may be both wrong, but they certainly are not both right. If they were both right, they would have the same mind. And where do we get that one mind? We get it from the Lord. So this is a serious matter, and not referring, and I don't intend to refer to the situation that is causing distress right now. In fact, I feel that it's really something we should basically be ignorant of, and I'll explain that as we go along. But if we're of one mind, we don't get into these problems in an assembly. Just think about that. And I submit that you find that in Philippians, if you want to look at it that way, that's almost a secondary theme of Philippians, is one-mindedness. If we turn to the fourth chapter, you'll see a little example of it and the importance of this one-mindedness. In verse 2, chapter 4, the apostle writes, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, just think about that. That's two sisters who didn't agree. Apparently, it was a heated disagreement. So the apostle beseeched them. He pled with them that they would be of one mind in the Lord. See, that's a key point. That's a wonderful thing to see here. But it shows even two sisters who disagreed could, how should I say, weaken or destroy the blessings of the assembly. The assembly is a blessing to each one of us, let's face it, because Christ is in the midst. He's the object of each one of us. We can encourage one another. We can rejoice together. And so if there is a schism, such as it was with these two sisters, this would cause the apostle to plead with them to be of one mind in the Lord. So just think about that in connection with maybe things that might arise in the assembly. Now, I'd like to point out another interesting thing in chapter 2, just starting with verse 1 of Ephesians here. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, a cord of one mind." Think of that. That's what the Apostle Paul is bringing before those Philippians. We love this book of Philippians, but this is a very important aspect of it. Now, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You want one-minded in the assembly? There's no place for being lifted up or heading a party, but to be of a lowly mind. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That is, have a godly concern for your brethren. Not competing with them, but looking for their blessing and their good. But now we come to verse 5, and this strikes me as a very important point. We read so often in Philippians, starting right at verse 5, and we read it because it just thrills our hearts to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of this whole universe, composed of all power, in him the fullness of the Godhead. And yet it says, "Let this mind be in you." So this portion was written here, why? As an example to achieve oneness of mind with your brethren. So let this mind be in you. And then it shows how the Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he was fully, fully of the Godhead, and yet he emptied himself. So we won't read the rest of it. We can almost recite it by memory, but it leads to the point that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now think about yourself in your assembly. Am I willing to empty myself so that we can be one-minded in this assembly? I mean, to an extreme state. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So that makes the point most strongly, I think. And so I just submit this as a possible cause of problems in assemblies is a lack of one-mindedness. And I just like to emphasize, as we have it here in Philippians, this is something that is worthy of real effort to achieve. And it may mean that I have to be the one to change my mind. I may think I know it, but maybe not. But I'm sure of this. If my desire is to please the Lord, to seek harmony in the assembly, that we all may go on unitedly, happily, then I have to be willing to give up some of my cherished notions. And that's exactly what we have here. So I like to make that point most strongly. Now I'm going to talk a little bit without scriptural reference, but make observation of some things that we might think about in the matter of the assembly. The assembly, well, let's see, we did read those verses that Christ is the head of the church, the one body. Now, we have nothing. We know how humans, mankind, organizes things. I worked for one of the largest corporations for many years, and so I think I know something about industrial organization. We know something about our legal system, that if you have a legal matter and you feel that the judgment of the lowest levels of the judiciary were incorrect, why, then you can have an appeal and go to the next higher court, and you can go all the way up in the U.S. to the Supreme Court. There's nothing like that in the assembly. It's Christ, and it's the assembly. Think about that. There's nobody in between. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So he is the one, you might say, that we approach because he is our Savior, fully man, understands us. He's our Creator. So it's with him that we have our connection in the assembly. And just think about that. That means that other assemblies are not involved. If we have a matter that is difficult for us to resolve in the assembly, we don't go to an appeals court or up the judicial chain to get different opinions. God didn't give us that. And as I thought about that, I can see reasons for that. If the assemblies, as we're are gathered by the Spirit of God, seeing the headship of Christ, his presence in the assembly, we don't have any other responsibility, not to brethren in other places, but we have our responsibility to him. He's our head. And that makes sense. Why is, and this now shows maybe my engineering background, but we have assemblies all over the world. Different cultures, different languages. You know, how could man organize something like that? He couldn't really. So it's wonderful. We have the Lord Jesus. He is God. He's almighty. He knows everything. He's all powerful. And he is the one to whom the assembly is responsible. So if an assembly, another assembly, has a matter that's arisen among them, I have no right in my assembly to interfere. That's between them and the Lord. And by the way, we have something that I failed to cover in Matthew 18. And that is, what's bound on the earth, the Lord said, is bound in heaven. Now, that's the most important thing. That's what we call delegated authority. The Lord has given the assembly authority. But moreover, he said, assembly, if you make a decision, I accept that decision and I bind it in heaven. So that means if an assembly somewhere makes a decision that I hear about and I don't agree with it, what am I doing if I don't bow to their judgment? I'm really in opposition to the Lord because he's bound their decision in heaven. How can I, here on earth, put myself in a position of judging what they've done? Their responsibility is directly to the Lord. He's the head of the church. There's nobody in Scripture, and I'm sure you'll all agree, you can't find any other layer of authority. It is the Lord dealing with that assembly. And he says, I trust you. Maybe he doesn't say it that way, but he said, what you make as a decision, I bind it in heaven. So if I hear about an assembly decision that requires me, say, to take some action in regard to their situation, I have no choice. I have to accept their decision because Christ is bound in heaven. Think about that. I think that's most sober. We are not in a position to judge other assemblies. Now, one thing that occurred to me is that, in thinking about this, that someone might say, well, assemblies are not absolutely correct in their views necessarily. They may make a mistake. And I think the Lord would say, yeah, that may happen. Maybe it does happen. But is the arm of the Lord shortened that he can't deal with it? He's omniscient, all-powerful, all-wisdom. So if it requires him to, you might say, intervene because of that decision, that's his prerogative. And by the way, he would have the wisdom to do it. And we know, many of us know from our own experience, that the Lord allows certain things in our lives sometimes that we... not sure why did that happen, but the Lord has his own purposes. What happens to me may be seen by somebody else and be for their blessing, that type of thing, even though it seems painful to me. So it is, I think, with the assembly. Now, one thing I can confess to being a party to in the current age in which we live is a communication device called the telephone. And unfortunately, these days, when there is an assembly difficulty, there's too much running to the telephone and communicating it to others when it's not their business. I really believe each assembly is autonomous. They have a delegation from the Lord, and they are to act. And for me, on the outside, to say second-guess them or try and get details and make judgments is not called for. No place can I find in Scripture, by example or by direct instruction, that we should do that. So I'd like to make that as a very strong point among the points that I'm making this afternoon. So every assembly is directly responsible to Christ. And we can pray to him. Isn't that wonderful? We have that latitude. He listens to us. The power of prayer. If we're lacking one-mindedness in our assembly and we see where that can lead to difficulties, we all should get down on our knees and earnestly pray and say, Lord, give us thy mind, because that's the mind that we want, to have thy mind, so that we can be a good testimony to thee in this area which we are. Now, there's another aspect of that when there is assembly discipline. And that is the one being disciplined. What do we have in Scripture about that? Well, we don't have any example of someone, not bowing to an assembly decision when they're the ones who are, say, being brought into discipline. And I thought a lot about that, because we know not just the current situation, but even 10 or 12 years ago, we had the situation up in the same area. And what happened in both cases? Immediately, the one being disciplined spread another table. Think about that. Now, just compare this. If we, if there are some brethren in an area and they feel that they, you know, could be representation of the body of Christ, and they feel led to spread the table, what do? They consult their surrounding assemblies to see if there's one-mindedness. And when it's a happy situation, they all feel that way, and before the Lord, the table is spread. We just went through this a couple of years ago in our own situation, and very happy. But here, if we have one under discipline, immediately to show their disagreement with the decision of the assembly, set up another table, they're not even going through that stage. They are immediately opening another table. Well, what does that mean practically? Well, we know the expression, it's in Proverbs, about sowing the seeds of discord. That's what they're doing. They're immediately giving surrounding saints who want to be subject to the Lord, is it this group or that group, where they're both in the same place and both breaking bread? So my thoughts about that, after reflecting on that, is that the one who is the one being disciplined and those that may support him, they have absolutely no ground, no right to spread another table in that area. In fact, I fear for them, because they are absolutely disobedient. Now, there is a wonderful scripture. It has a similarity to what we just read in Philippians 2. And let's look at that. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. As to what should one who may, and we can't account, you know, for how people feel. They don't always have to agree with the discipline being levied, but when it is, we can almost be certain that the responsible ones in the assembly didn't do this lightly. You'll excuse me again, I gotta work my way through. Here we are. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And this is the portion that talks about following in his steps. For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, this is clearly about the Lord when he was being falsely accused, which led him to the cross. But it says, who follow his steps, who did no sin, the Lord Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, this isn't exactly the case of a brother, say, that's being disciplined by an assembly. But what is his recourse? His recourse is that committed to him that judgeth righteously. Where better could he commit it? Would it be better for him to get on the phone and call friends and present his side of the issue and so on? No. But to commit it to him that judgeth righteously, perfectly, God himself, that's the place to put it. And if a man who may be under discipline does that with a sincere heart, I have no doubt that the Lord would lead him to a path that would lead him back into fellowship. I mean, that is so clear to me. And in the two cases, the one 12 or 13 years ago and the current one, if the involved individual were to do this, not spread another table, but commit it to him that judgeth righteously, just think of the blessing that would come from that. Now, when one does that, though, they sow the seeds of discord, because now they're presenting, you spread that is spreading another table. They're giving saints about them if they don't say, no, I am looking at this as bound in heaven by the assembly, and I'm going to follow it. Then there's no question. But those that say, well, maybe we better examine this and study it and see what's what, that's only going to lead to discord, because if they go to one table, they're leaving the other one there. So what was so clear to me as I thought about these things is, how do our brethren overseas, in a country like Japan, where we have assemblies, but they're not as proficient in our language, and if they were to listen to all the arguments, there would only be confusion. And we know oftentimes those arguments are not really factual arguments as much as they are emotional. Sometimes families are involved in those things. So all it can do is lead to confusion. I'm going to summarize this and tell you what I think this really leads us to. And I think we're maybe ready for that, because I think we've brought out the major elements. So, first of all, and I wrote these down as a few summary items, assembly actions are led by, usually, those who would be overseers or elders, and we have the very lovely examples given in the epistles by the Apostle Paul about the characteristics of elders, husbands of one wife, patient, able to teach, and so on. And it's amazing, if you look at our assemblies, and if you know some of those who have are listed in the, and where we would find them is in the list of gatherings, they're usually senior, godly brothers that have been in the path a long time and know the truth, and they know the scriptures, they can teach, they can advise and counsel, and so they meet what we see as the characteristics of elders. Now, they're the ones that we look to, and they, when there is a necessity to exercise discipline, they are usually the ones that advocate it. And we well know that our assemblies are not democratic and by vote, but it's by the guidance and help of those that are experienced, godly people. And I couldn't help but think in that connection in Hebrews 13, in verse 7, it talks about those who have the lead among us, and it says, whose faith follow. That's nice, because they set a guidance for us, the younger ones who are looking for help and guidance and walking for Christ. We should follow the faith that we see in those that have that type of responsibility. Now, the assembly action, as we, I hope, made clear, it's very plain in Matthew 18, is bound in heaven. What's bound on earth is bound in heaven. And just think about that. If you don't accept another assembly's decision, you are not just, hesitating to follow their lead. You are definitely working at cross purposes with the Lord. He's bounded in heaven. How can we question it? And I've often thought, too, when I hear about things in other assemblies, that really I don't want to know details. The responsibility is in that assembly. They report directly to the Lord Jesus. They are responsible for their actions, and the Lord can deal with them. I don't have to be. I shouldn't be. In fact, a few years back, I came to the conclusion where it was a situation where letters were flying back and forth all over the gathered saints in the U.S. and Canada. And it came clearly to me that unless the Lord put it right at my foot, that I had to step over it or on it, the issue, it was not something I should get involved with. He would give me that responsibility if he wanted me involved. He'd put it right at my toes. But from what we've been looking at, he's bound on earth, bound in heaven. What they bind on earth is between him and that assembly. But we're told that we are subject one to another, and they're acting with delegated authority on behalf of the whole body of Christ. There's nothing in Scripture that supports the notion that other assemblies judge the actions of other assemblies. Each assembly has delegated authority and reports directly to Christ. The all-powerful Lord can deal with each assembly if needed. Now, I'd like to give you a little example, though, of how the Lord might act in the case of an assembly issue. Let's turn to another well-known portion that we often refer to, 1 Corinthians 11, where we have our friends in Corinth with some of their excesses. We learn a lot about assembly matters from the Corinthians. And this one had to do with what led to the Apostle Paul in verse 23 being able to report, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread," and I just stop there to say I truly rejoice at the remembrance of the Lord, because when he says this bread, I can almost picture the Lord in our midst pointing at that table, at that loaf. It's not a loaf back in my kitchen where I can say this is taking a loaf. No. It's very specifically this loaf. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore," and now we get to the point I'm going to make, "whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," and that really should be, to make it plain, is the intent, "in an unworthy manner." It has nothing to do with the worthiness of the one partaking of it. None of us are worthy, but we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, and therefore, as members of his body now, having our sins forgiven, we partake of that. But if we do it in a manner, in a way that's not worthy, that's dishonoring to him, there, that's what we're talking about. If so, whoever takes of this bread or this cup in an unworthy manner, verse 27, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, if we were to go back prior to verse 23, we would find out that at the remembrance of the Lord, the Corinthians, the rich ones, were having a feast. The poor ones had virtually nothing. It was not honoring to the Lord. It was a dishonor because they were making it a private celebration, dishonoring the Lord. So that leads up to this. You can go back and read that, but it's very plain. So, goes on in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So, the Lord's body, of course, is a very select, wonderful group that we are associated with through faith in Christ, and he's the head of that body. But now we're going to get to the point I'm trying to make here. "For this cause," that is, this abuse of the Lord's Supper and the disgraceful way in which they were doing it was dishonoring to the Lord. "So, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now there's the Lord's sovereign power. That's the point I wanted to point out. Because they were dishonoring the Lord by this very bad way in which they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, there were many weak, sickly among them, and many sleep. And we know sleep is used in the New Testament, means sleep in Christ. These were believers, but the Lord said, I can't trust you. The way you're behaving is dishonoring to me, so you're sick, you're weak, you're dying. Now, I just want to relate that to this matter of the Lord with an assembly that's made a decision whether or not it's right, or the behavior of that assembly is right. The Lord is able to bring his strong arm and deal with them if necessary. So if he binds it, and I think that's wonderful. I was a manager when I was working, and it was always good when you would have an employee and you'd say, I'm delegating this part of the business to you. I trust your judgment and expect you to do a good job. And that was wonderful. This is what the Lord's saying to us in the assembly. He's going to bind in heaven what we're binding on earth because he trusts us. But if we don't do it, then he'll deal with us as we read here in Corinthians. So he has the power. We don't have to worry about that. If he said, I am binding in heaven what's bound on earth, what do I do? Here I am in North Carolina. We're having a stressful time up in Ottawa now. I don't have to go and review everything they're doing. In fact, I shouldn't. I couldn't make a good judgment if I even heard certain facts. The Lord hasn't given that to me. That's really the main thing. The Lord has told me that I honor decisions made by that local assembly on behalf of the whole body, because that's what every assembly is. The body of Christ is one, but it has its local representations, and they have this authority. So the last note, I'll read it to you, that I wrote here in summary. Not bowing to an assembly decision introduces discord. How can assemblies at a distance judge for themselves? That's why the Lord binds in heaven assembly decisions on earth. And that's really my message today. And I hope it receives thoughtful consideration. And I said I'm partly responsible for this. That's because I spent my life working in the telephone business, and I think the telephone has been really a pernicious element. After a brothers' meeting in one of these assemblies, they get on the phone and then report to everybody else. Well, it's none of their business, really. It's the business of the local assembly. Well, I trust I've had the Lord's mind, but I can tell you, this has exercised me greatly. I feel so sorry for what's happened, even affected our conference here. You realize an assembly decision that's contested affects far more people than you realize. Think of the conferences that were called off. This is very sober for us to consider as members of the body of Christ.